Join me in 1 Samuel chapter number 10. We're going to start at verse 1 with the story of the anointing of Israel's very first king. Saul, the son of Kish, from the city of Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Saul is the type of king that Israel was demanding, not what they needed. And that's going to be emphasized throughout this story. He's tall. I put him somewhere probably in the range of 6'9", because he's at least head and shoulders taller than the average Israeli, who was probably somewhere around 5'9". He's strong. He's handsome. He is a full adult. He's probably in his early 40s. We know that because he has a son that seems to be right around the age of 20. He's out looking for his father's lost donkeys when he ends up coming into contact with Samuel the prophet at Samuel's hometown of Ramathaim, Zophim, which is in the tribal allotment of Ephraim, very close to Bethel. They're within a couple of miles of each other, it would appear. Bethel is in Bethel, Benjamite territory, and Ramathaim is west of there in Ephraimite territory. So after a good night's sleep, Samuel wakes him up and tells him, "I need to send you on your way, but I have something to tell you by yourself first." Chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a flask of oil, possibly a horn symbolizing the strength that's going to be infused into this king, and he poured it on his head, which is anointing. That's the anointing ceremony. This is not just simply olive oil. It is a special formulation of olive oil that has a lot of scent to it, very high cinnamon content, and it goes on his head, goes down into his beard, down onto his clothing, and it marks him as Mashiach. Now, that's a Hebrew word meaning anointed one. And it's where we get our English word, Messiah. But it is all about being a leader designated by God, a person that's going to be infused with the work of God's Spirit. So he anoints him. He then kissed him, greets him as the king of Israel, and said, "Has not he who is anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You shall reign over the people of Israel. You will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So first thing that he'll end up doing is saving Israel from the invasion of Gilead by the Ammonite king Nahash. But this shall be the sign to you that he who is anointed you to be prince over his heritage. So Samuel is well aware that Saul is going to have a hard time processing all of this. I mean, he was only just out here looking for donkeys. He only came to Samuel hoping that Samuel could give him information about the donkeys. So now that he's been anointed king of Israel, he needs to have supernatural signage. And so this is the witness that is provided for him. When you depart from me today, so when you leave Ramathaim Zophim, heading back toward Gibeah, which is going to be a major road going from the northwest to the southeast. So when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. So the first sign will be when you're at the authentic tomb of Rachel, which is in Benjamite territory. It's not at Bethlehem. They will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So that'll be the first sign. Second sign, verse 3. Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Now, we don't know where this is at, but it's, again, somewhere on the road heading southeast back to Gibeah. And Gibeah is just a few miles north of Jerusalem. So we know exactly where Gibeah is at. So when you come to this big tree at Tabor, three men going up to God at Bethel. So these guys are going to be heading north toward Bethel because there's a worship site there that they want to go to. They're going to meet you. One of them will be carrying three young goats. Another is going to be carrying three loaves of bread. Another is going to be carrying a skin of wine. That's all very specific. Three guys, and each of them have specific things and specific numbers of those things. That is going to be statistically improbable to happen by accident. Verse 4, they will greet you. So they'll say hi to you. They'll say shalom. And then they're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hands. So two of the loaves of bread that the one guy's carrying is just going to be handed off to you. That's very specific as well. Now that's signage number two. Here comes signage number three. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. So we're getting maximum signage here. Verse 5, after that, you shall come to Gibeat Elohim. Now, I believe this is actually a reference to his town of Gibeah, the place where he's going, because that seems to be the reference that comes up later. Now, it has an extension on it about of God. So, Gibeah of God. But then it says where there is a garrison of the Philistines. Now, I've mentioned this before. We know that the Philistines were defeated by Samuel when he became leader. That was 20 years ago. Over time, the Philistines have apparently upped their influence over Israeli society by placing what we would probably call trade depots or trade posts inside Israel itself. That's what one of these is here at Gibeah, where they sell things and buy things and just do business. But they would also have a security force there. And so I think that's the reason why we got the idea of a garrison here, is because there are some armed Philistines at this place. There, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. So the high place that's referenced is the high place at Gibeah, apparently. The little local worship site up on the hill. And so when they arrive at their hometown, where there is a Philistine presence, a small Philistine presence, they're going to meet a group of prophets, not your run-of-the-mill worshipers. These are people that have God working in them, and they sing. One of the interesting things about prophecy is that it often is associated with singing and music. And so you're going to meet a group of these prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, a tambourine. Don't think of our modern tambourines. This is a hand drum called a tof, and a flute and a lyre. So they got stringed instruments, percussion instruments, and wind instruments. And they will be prophesying. So they're going to be singing God's songs, God's inspired songs. What's going to happen? Verse 6, then the Spirit of He who is will rush upon you. So this will be the very first time that Saul will feel the power of God's Holy Spirit overwhelming him, possessing him, if you will. And you will prophesy with them and be turned to another man. So he will begin singing along with them and saying things at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, singing things at the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And he will realize in that moment that he'll never be the same guy again. Verse 7. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So once all of this happens, and you realize that the anointing oil that I've placed on you really was you becoming king of Israel, then you do the next thing that you feel needs to happen in that role. Verse 8, then go down before me to Gilgal. Now the Gilgal here is clearly a reference to the Gilgal down in the Jordan Valley, down by Jericho. It's in Benjamite territory, but it was the entry point encampment several hundred years previous when Israel came into the Promised Land. And it is a special place of worship during this time period, and apparently becomes a special place of gathering to do military expeditions. And so Samuel, at the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, says, at some point, you are going to need to meet me at Gilgal for a military excursion. When that time comes, then you need to follow these instructions. Behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. So when this time comes and you beat me to Gilgal for a military expedition in the future, you have to wait for me 7 full days because I'll tell you what needs to happen. Now, that will be very important in another story. Verse number 9. So when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. So he is being changed already. He seems to like this idea of becoming God's anointed, becoming God's instrument to do things against the Ammonites, against the Philistines. And then we have this report. All these signs came to pass that day. So basically, he arrives near Rachel's tomb, gets told that his father's donkeys have been found. He then goes to the big tree at Tavor, where he meets these guys that have bread and goats and a thing of wine, and he ends up with 2 loaves of the bread. And then it says this, when they came to Gibeah, so this is Gibeah Elohim, Gibeah of God. But it's also just Gibeah, his hometown. Behold, a group of prophets met him And the Spirit of God rushed upon him. So exactly as Samuel described it, he suddenly just feels the overwhelming presence of God's Holy Spirit and the urge to sing the words of God, the prophecies of God. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously, because remember, this is his hometown. This is happening right there where he lives, where he grew up. Like I said, he's probably in his early 40s, based on Jonathan's age being right around 20 or so. And so they've known him many decades, and this has never happened before. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What's come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Has he become a prophet like the prophet Samuel?" And then a man of the place answered, "And who's their father?" Now, that is an interesting little thing there. Who's the father of the prophets? What's intended by this? Is it that all of the prophets that were singing at this point were young, and therefore Saul is looked at as being the old guy? So, wow, who's the father of the prophets? Apparently it's Saul. Or is this a nod back to Samuel, who is the old guy that recently they've been kind of complaining about his sons not being up to the task for when their dad passes from the scene? I think it's much more likely that it's a reference to Saul being older than the prophets he's singing with. Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And so when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So he goes up to the worship site. Not surprising to me, I would expect that he would feel the need to offer a sacrifice to God at this point to acknowledge the fulfillment of Samuel's words. But verse 14 tells us that Saul's uncle came and talked to him. Now, this guy's name is Ner, N-E-R. He has a son named Abner, which is basically my dad's name is Ner. And so Abner will be very important in the story later because he becomes Saul's military commander. But I mention it just because for some reason, when you read this story in the uninspired but traditional history of Josephus, he says that it was Abner that does this talking with Saul. But here in the inspired text, it says it was actually Abner's dad, Ner. So Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where'd you go? So tell me about your trip." And he said, "To seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." So Saul's uncle said, "Oh, please tell me what Samuel said to you." And I would imagine that Ner and Kish both probably served in the militia during the time of Samuel's victory at Ebenezer. And so I'm not a bit surprised that Ner wants to know more about what the great prophet Samuel had to say to him. So Samuel said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that donkeys had been found." However, the prophet writer of the book of 1 Samuel at this point says, "But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." So the anointing ceremony that we saw earlier in this chapter was private. Only Saul himself knew about that. Not even his servant got to see that. Only Saul was privy to the three great signs that he would have occur on his way back home to Gibeah. Nobody else. And so he keeps this information under his hat. He decides not to act upon it at this point. Verse 17. Now, Samuel called the people together to he who is at Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is somewhere not very far from Bethel. It's not very far from Ramathaim Zophim. We don't know exactly where it's at, but it's in somewhere in Benjamite territory, it would appear. It is one of the worship sites that Samuel travels to. And it has been used by Israel as a central gathering site for special events. So Samuel calls everybody to Mizpah for a special meeting. It's a follow-up meeting to their request for a king. And I think they all understand that. That's why they show up in mass. He said to the people of Israel, "Thus says he who is the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you." So God starts out with just a real quick reminder through the prophet Samuel of how God got them to the promised land and gave them everything they needed. He was their king. Verse 19, "But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" So we're back to the reminder that this is not what God wants. He was not yet ready for them to become a kingdom. He was their king, and they were not doing very well at that. During the period of the judges, remember, everybody did what they felt like. And so it is very important that we understand that Saul is the king the people wanted, but not the king that God wanted. Finishing what Samuel said, "Now, therefore, present yourselves before he who is by your tribes and by your thousands." So everybody, line up according to your tribes and according to the clans within those tribes and the family groups within those tribes. Why? Because this is how God is going to indicate the king, the selection of the king. It's going to be by divine lot. It's going to be, I believe, the Urim and the Thummim being used here. Remember the two stones that are in the pocket behind the high priest's chess piece. And you pull them out, you ask God a question, and one of the stones glows, I believe, depending on the answer, and the other stone doesn't. Urim means lights. Thummim means judgments or condemnations, perhaps. And so that seems to be the mechanism they use here. And they would just simply go through and ask the question. And I think it's whoever the high priest is probably being asked by Samuel certain questions, such as, "Is the new king from the tribe of Reuben? Is the new king from the tribe of Simeon?" And no. "Is the new king from the tribe of Judah?" No. And it goes through the whole list until it gets to, "Is the new king from the tribe of Benjamin?" Yes. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. So we're whittling down all the possibilities. Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. So they finally get down to the family of Kish, and Saul's name has the positive response from God. When they sought him, he could not be found. So he's not like right there. So they inquired again of he who is there a man still to come? So is he still on the way or something like that? And he who is said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Now, I'm not sure how that worked with the lots. It's possible that God just simply worked through Samuel and said, he's hiding over there by all of the things you brought with you. It's the big pile of supplies. That's where he's hanging out. So they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, the Benjamites of the area of Gibeah, they already know that because they live with this guy that he's tall. He's a good foot taller than everybody else. But the rest of Israel, they've never met him before. But they are impressed. They love it. Their king towers above everybody else. That's the sort of thing they're looking for. They're looking for a big, strong, handsome leader type. And so, verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom he who is has chosen? And we should emphasize here, chosen for you at your demand. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. Probably reminded Saul that he's going to have to write out the book of Deuteronomy. And then he wrote them in a book, a scroll, and laid it up before he who is. Probably this section in 1 Samuel is taken from some of that. And then Samuel went away, sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless guys said, how can this man save us? And they despised him, brought him no present, but he held his peace.